Alleluia, Christ is risen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter, which you just heard read. For us Christians, every day is Easter. Every day the tomb is still empty. Every day the one who was delivered up for your transgressions and raised for your justification, he lives and reigns with the Father in all eternity. And for the sake of Jesus, every day you have forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. But unfortunately, not every day feels like Easter. There are times when your whole world is upended, and you feel as if you are emotionally adrift in the open sea. There are other days when your road is dark and lonely as you deal with broken relationships, sickness and disease, and even the prospect of death. And while the devil, the world, and your sinful flesh tempt you to seek out human reason, self-help books, life coaches, and motivational speakers to set you up on a better path, it's God who saw you adrift in the open sea. And he sent you a Savior on Calvary's cross to save you from sin, death, and the grave. So every day is Easter, because in the words of St. Peter that we heard in our epistle reading, you have Jesus promised that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. In our gospel text this morning, it is the day of Jesus' resurrection, and two of his unknown disciples are walking down a road, figuratively, a dark road, maybe even perhaps lost and adrift in the open sea. Easter is happening behind them in Jerusalem, and they're walking the wrong way. They're headed to a little town called Emmaus. They're dejected, they're depressed and despondent. Their world has been turned upside down, just like you when your world is in a turmoil. Their hopes and their dreams, everything they had thought for, has been turned into a nightmare. They figure, well, we might as well head on home and get on with our lives. This Jesus guy is dead in the grave. And as they walk, Jesus joins them from behind, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And this omniscient stranger engages them in conversation. He asks them what they're talking about. He wants to hear their confession. That way he can catechize them and open up the scriptures to them. And being so distraught, they were not offended at the stranger speaking. They stop in their tracks and they begin to pour out their hearts, pour out despair and sorrow, unknowingly to the only one who has the power to restore them and open their eyes in faith. They told the stranger how this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was a mighty prophet in word and deed before God and all the people. And they hoped that this Jesus was the one who would redeem Israel. But now he's dead in the grave, in their minds and in their hearts. This Jesus is dead and buried forever. Sure, they heard the reports. The women said the tomb was empty, and the women had visions of angels who said he was alive. A few of the other disciples ran back and saw the empty tomb, but they didn't see Jesus. The Emmaus, too, are without hope. their hope is just as dead as they perceived Jesus to be. But Jesus, posing as a stranger, patiently listening to their sorrow and lamentation, doesn't try to console them with empty and trite words. He doesn't try to give them a motivational speech or be their life coach. He cuts straight to the heart. He says, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In unbelief, the disciples were walking away from Easter. They were walking away from an empty tomb and salvation in Christ. But rather than allow them to go on their way and die in their unbelief for eternal damnation, Jesus seeks them out. He is the guy who came to seek and save the lost, by the way. Jesus comes after them and rebukes them. These good Jewish men who should know the scriptures, here they do not believe all the things that the scriptures had foretold them. And it was necessary, a divine necessity, that all of these horrible, horrible things take place. And then beginning with Moses and the law and the prophets and the Psalms, Jesus opens up their hearts and minds to the scriptures so they might believe. Which to you and I tells us the Old Testament, which is all the scripture they had, the Old Testament in every theme and in every thread points to Christ crucified for you, our crucified and risen Lord. It was a 7-mile walk to Emmaus. The day was almost over. They reached their destination, but the two were hungry. They hunger and thirst for God's word. So they urge the stranger to stay, and he agrees. And when it comes time for the meal, the stranger becomes the head of the household. He becomes the host, and he assumes the place of head. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, the disciples' eyes are opened when they see something that they have recognized before. Was it that thing that happened at the feeding of the 4,000? Was it that guy who broke bread at the feeding of the 5,000? Or the man who ate with tax collectors and sinners? Our text says Jesus took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. Jesus never forces himself on anybody. He makes himself available in word and sacrament. He doesn't force himself on the Emmaus disciples while still in their unbelief, literally walking away from Easter, forgiveness of sins, life and salvation. Jesus comes to them in his word. He doesn't force the conversation. He merely asks for them to confess what is on their mind. And the two pray, if you will. They pour out their hearts' grief and sorrow. And after their prayer of lament and anguish, the Son of God comforts them with his holy word, opening the scriptures. While at the same time, the Holy Spirit is working through God's word to enkindle faith in their hearts so that their hearts were no longer stone cold, but were burning within them and enlightened. They began to understand the scriptures as they had never understood them before. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, your broken relationships, sickness and disease, and even the possibility of death are symptoms of living as a broken sinner in a broken and sinful world. And there is only one cure to this brokenness and sinfulness. And it's not found in human wisdom, self-help books, or motivational speakers. The cure is Christ crucified for you. He alone has the words of eternal life. Are you blinded in your unbelief? Are you looking through rose-colored stained glass windows at the hopes and dreams that you have in this temporal world? Is your trust in the pleasures of this world or in the false saviors of the world? Or do you stand on the Word of God, allowing the Holy Spirit to open the Scriptures to you so you can recognize your Savior? Are you trusting in Christ alone for forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation? It's instructive in our text that it teaches us that all are at risk, even those who walked and learned at the Savior's feet are at risk of being misled and fall away. Without abiding in God's word and allowing the Holy Spirit to open up the Scriptures, you and I cannot believe in Jesus Christ our Lord or come to Him, believe in Him. We cannot grasp the Scriptures. Life-saving faith is much more than being able to regurgitate the history of Jesus, that man who came from Nazareth and walked on the earth. It's when we only regurgitate history and don't love and trust in those words that the devil comes along and snatches away that faith that has been sown into your heart. Being baptized and confirmed in the faith without regularly hearing the word and receiving ongoing catechesis, that is, ongoing training in God's word, which fertilizes and nourishes your faith. Without that, your faith has no root, and it withers and dies. So when, similar to the Emmaus disciples, and your world is turned upside down and you are floundering in an open sea, your life has become a living nightmare, you are at risk of falling away. But Christ Jesus is true man and true God. He was truly born in the flesh of man, and He really was crucified and died. And today the tomb is empty. His resurrected body is eternal, reunited body and soul, still fully human, still fully God. And that He is not confined by time nor space. Doors and walls are no longer barriers to Him. He can be on the Emmaus Road at one moment and somewhere else the next. He doesn't have to be in any one particular place, but He is always where He promises to reveal Himself to you, wherever He wills. And that's where He puts Himself today. He puts Himself in His Word and in His Holy Sacrament for you. That is, the preaching of God's Word and in the administration of His Sacrament. Fellow redeemed, in the waters of holy baptism, you were born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that is preached to you. The Holy Spirit works through that word to create and sustain faith in your heart. All Holy Scripture has been written for your learning, so hear the gospel proclaimed. Read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest God's word. Allow the Holy Spirit to work within you, within your heart and mind, so that by the patience and comfort of God's holy word, you may hold and embrace ever fast the blessed hope of eternal life through Christ Jesus. But Jesus isn't going to force Himself upon you. He doesn't give you visions and dreams. He doesn't mystically touch your heart or promise you eternal or temporal treasures and temporal glory. It's not that he can't. Perhaps he does. He doesn't typically display his power through miraculous deeds and wonders. And it's not because he can't do such things. But we know that in Scripture, he done many of those signs, and the people still did not believe. The point is, power, majesty, and glory do not save. It's only the word of Christ that saves. It's only the blood of Jesus that washes away sins. Holy Scripture teaches that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. It teaches that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And these two Emmaus disciples are your proof, their testimony. And in our text, Jesus sets a pattern for his church. First, there is teaching, and then there is the meal. The teaching and the eating. The scriptures are opened, and then the bread is broken. And this is the pattern of the life of Christ's church that has been followed from the very first days. First, in the preaching of the gospel of Christ crucified and risen for you, and then being fed Jesus' body and blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. To forgive you of all your sins of unbelief, your sins of doubt, your sins of seeking out human wisdom to calm your seas and lighten your darkened road. To forgive you of not trusting in Christ and his word as you ought. This is how our Lord deals with the Christian. He comes to you in his external means, in his word, in water in the word, in bread and wine, wrapped in Jesus' holy word, his body and blood, in the divine service, God's service to you. And today, as on every Sunday, Jesus is right here among us, where two or three are gathered in his name. And he's opening the scriptures to you. And he's breaking the bread, feeding you in body and soul unto life everlasting. If you go look, the tomb is still empty. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.